Father God, that is our prayer. Father, that is my plea. Thank you for your answering my prayer and my plea. Father, all we have is Christ. May we remember in the morning, when we're alone and when we die, all we need is Jesus. Father, as we open your word today, may we see Christ. That we would know him more, love him more, and serve him more, and we would be more and more like him. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. We are back in John chapter 12 today. Before we go to John chapter 12, I want to read something from 1 Corinthians to put in our minds. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, here's what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the mystery of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with the persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Beloved, we are here today to know Christ and him crucified. We are here to know Christ and to know him crucified. Our Christology, our study of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, beloved, that's how we will be equipped. And it is absolutely necessary for us to carry out the ministry of reconciliation that we've been given, that we would know Christ. We would grow in our knowledge of Christ. We would know him experientially. We would know him intellectually. We would know of Christ. We could tell of Christ. We could see the Exodus. We could see what we read this morning, the psalm that we read this morning, and in that we would see Christ. We would know Christ, and we would know him, and we would know him crucified. We would know him dead and resurrected. And so every Lord's Day, we should be coming to know Christ and know him as he is, to know who God is and what God has done and then how we must respond. Last week we looked at Passover and we got to see, as we looked at Passover closely, we got to see Christ. We got to see how that was all about Christ, how the Passover was all about God's plan of redemption for his people, his church, the bride of Christ. This week we're going to look at what many people call the triumphant entry or the triumphal entry when Jesus enters Jerusalem. He enters Jerusalem, as we saw in the song today, the week of his passion, when he was going to carry out the Passion Week, the week that he would go to the cross because of his love for us, for God's people. And it was Monday, the 10th of Nisan, as he was now going to come in for this, what many will call the triumphal entry. And we're going to see, was it really a triumphal entry? Were the people that were experiencing that? What was it to them? What ought it be to us? What ought we see when we look at this happening? We're going to see the masses welcome their king. That's what we're going to see today. We're going to see the masses welcome their king. And to bring us back to where we are, kind of, since we took a week a little bit off, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Many Jews had come from Jerusalem out to Bethany and had seen that happen. And some of those Jews started to believe, and other of those Jews ran back to tattle on Jesus. So Jesus left, and he went away for a couple, 3 weeks. And then he comes back just before he's going to go in to for Passover, and he stops again at Mary, the house of Simon the leper, and Martha and Mary and Lazarus are there with the disciples, and they have a meal celebrating what Christ had done. And we saw Mary's extraordinary act of worship. We looked at that. And so now Jesus has had this meal. They've come out. We're going to see now in verses 9 through 11 kind of the reaction, and then we're going to watch as Jesus walks in to or rides in to Jerusalem. So please stand now as we read from John chapter 12 starting in verse 9. John chapter 12 starting in verse 9. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they may also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus went and he found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." You may be seated. John's account of Jesus entering into Jerusalem, John's account of where Jesus is lauded as king, the masses welcome him because they believe that he's there to set them free from the bondage of Rome and return them to a great nation. It's a very important event. It's one of the events that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. It's in Matthew 21, and it's in Mark 11 and Luke 19, and we'll be looking at the other accountings a little bit today to give us clarity. We're gonna look at this big, huge parade, because really it's kind of what it is. If we can get in our minds, what we're going to be seeing is we're going to be seeing this huge parade. Think about a parade, and think about as the floats or whatever the main point, I don't know, pick a parade where there's a center of focus, like a parade where a team comes back after winning a championship. This team goes on a bus, and all these streets are lined with people cheering and praising and cheering and yelling and excited, and this group rides down through the middle of the street. In between the dinner that they had and his entry into Jerusalem, John's going to give us a description of the reaction of some of these Jews, and then the Sanhedrin to the fact that Jesus now had returned to Bethany and was close again. Verse 9, "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, Bethany, at Simon the leper's house, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." So we see here the Jews flocked to the show. Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and remember, we've talked about this much, but Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And so in Judaism, the spirit hovering could hover for 3 days. And so a resurrection could make some sense. And even the Sadducees, which the chief priests were, they would even believe that you could have a resurrection. But after 4 days, the spirit would leave, and that's dead. And so now there's this Lazarus had been raised from the dead, and these Jews come out to see that. These Jews want to come out and see not just Jesus. They want to see this man that was raised from the dead. In verse 45, we saw after the raising of Lazarus from the dead, many Jews believed, and then the other ones, like I said before, went and tattled. And then the Sanhedrin, under Caiaphas' direction, they plotted to put him to death. John 11:53, then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness, a city called Ephraim, and there remained with the disciples. So Jesus fled away. He had gone. It wasn't time yet. So he had quite a following that was starting to develop, so he fled and went to Ephraim, and then he came back to Bethany near Jerusalem. The Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. So there was a huge group of people that were coming to Jerusalem for the Passover, and those people came up from the country. That was the Galileans. That was the Gentiles as well. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That you will not come to the feast? Now, so what we're seeing here is they're all waiting for Jesus. There's all this murmuring going on. He's been doing these miracles. He'd done miracles in Galilee. He'd done Samaritan, but they really don't know about that because they worship a different God. And in Judea. And so there's this rumbling. There's this excitement about seeing this guy Jesus. If they hadn't seen him or seeing him again, and they believe, many of them are believing, this is the Messiah, this is the King. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees have given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. So you have Jerusalem Jews, you have Galilean Jews, you have Gentiles, you have the Sanhedrin. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those sat at the table. So Jesus came back. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came. They came to see Jesus, and they came to see Lazarus. They were attracted to this miracle, and they wanted to see the dead man that was raised. So you've got like this circus-like atmosphere. You've got this attraction that people are wanting to see in this man, Jesus, who's been doing these things that's causing quite an uproar. So in verse 10, the chief priests plot to kill Lazarus too. Verse 10, but the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Now, the chief priests were Sadducees. We're going to see in a minute why that's relevant, but the chief priests, they're plotting to put not only Jesus to death, but they want to put the evidence of Jesus' miracles. They want to put Lazarus to death. They don't want Lazarus around, so they're now starting to plot on how they're going to kill Lazarus as well. In John 11, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." Remember, we looked at that. The Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the chief priests, they ruled nation Israel. Now, Rome was in control over Israel, obviously. But Rome allowed Israel to self-govern as long as things would be under control. And the governance of Israel was still under these Sanhedrin, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, which were the chief priests were mainly Sadducees, and the chief priests, this is who ruled. And they were concerned that if everybody started following Jesus, then Rome would put an end to Israel ruling itself. The oppression would become even worse. They would lose their status. And then one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider it as expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation." In other words, Caiaphas says, we need to kill Jesus because these people might follow him. And it's pretty simple. We'll kill him. And now the chief priests also want to kill Lazarus, who is the evidence of resurrection. Acts 23:7-8. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So the resurrected Lazarus was a big problem for the chief priests because they were Sadducees. So they wanted Jesus dead, or Lazarus dead, because he was proof of a resurrection. So that really undermined their authority. So that's the reason they specifically want Lazarus dead. So now, you've got these Jews that are following him in Bethany that came out to see Jesus and Lazarus. And then, we're in verse 12, now we get to the day he enters. The masses had come to the feast. Verse 12, the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, Aklas Polus, a large crowd of common people. Remember, the great multitude that's being spoken of here by John was the Aklas, the common people. In Judea, you had the Jews, and John uses the word Jews to talk about the religious elite that are from around Jerusalem and Judea. When they start talking about Aklas, they're talking about common people, the people from Galilee. Remember, they were a lower class Jew in the minds of the Jews in Jerusalem. They were the ones in Jerusalem were the ones from the tribe. Remember, we split when they split. They were from the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. They were Israel, and they looked down on these common folks. But all these common folks, the Aklas Polus, the multitude, all these common people had come to Jerusalem. And we looked at last week, why? Why? For the Passover, for the celebration that God had given in Exodus and that had been being celebrated ever since. So many people, and we talked about this last week, but Josephus, who was a historian, a Jewish historian who was then a sympathizer with Rome, not a Christian, wrote about the people that would be in Jerusalem for the Passover. And in Jerusalem was a city of, we don't really know, but we think 70 to 100,000 people lived in Jerusalem. And during the Passover, there would be upwards of 2.5 million people. Because Josephus writes about the 250,000 lambs that were slaughtered. And then remember we looked, every lamb had to be slaughtered for a family of 10 or for 10 to 20. So you're looking at 2.5 million or more people in this area that was for 100,000. So if you kind of take Davenport and the population of Davenport, and then all of a sudden 2.5 million people come to Davenport. Well, obviously, people couldn't all stay in the hotels in Davenport, so they have to go to Rock Island and Moline. Well, that's why he stayed in Bethany. That's why Jesus stayed in Bethany. That's why there was no room, because you had all these people. So you had this. You have these two groups that are being looked at right here in this passage. John is defining the group of the Jews that had come out to Bethany to see Jesus, the Jews that had started to believe in him, the ones from Judea, and then you have the Aklas, the common people. So you have all of Israel, and then you have Gentiles as well, but you have all those of Jewish descent, whether purebreds or half-breeds or partial breeds, all coming to this place to see this. So you have this huge conglomeration of people. And to kind of set this in our mind, we'll look at verse 12, the masses welcome their king. So the great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Okay, so Bethany was about 1 5/8. It says in the Bible, a little less than 2 miles, about 1 5/8. So an hour and a half walk from Bethany on the east side to Jerusalem. And so you have a road, and we saw the road, Jantz and my wife, that goes from Bethany to Jerusalem. And the very end of it we saw, remember, coming down from the mount by the Garden of Gethsemane when you then go on into Jerusalem. So this 1 5/8 was this walk that Jesus was making. And lining the roads the entire way were hundreds of thousands or millions of people. So now we got a parade going through Davenport. And 1 5/8. So I don't know. It's going from here to Cal's house. I don't know how far 1 5/8 is. Probably a little too far there. But anyway, you've got this, then you've got these throngs of people lining the roads as Jesus is walking towards Jerusalem. It had to be, I mean, I say parade. I mean, think about that. Think about the sight that's going on. Think about the happening this is. Of course, it is the biggest happening that ever was in the history of mankind, is the cross, is Jesus Christ incarnate. God incarnate. But here's all these folks, and they're saying, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, and they cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So He's walking this mile in 5/8. They've got all these, he's got his disciples, and you got these people behind him coming from Bethany that have been following him, and the people before him, all these aklos, these multitudes of Jews from all over that are lining the roads as he walks down, and they've got these palm branches, and they're shouting, Hosanna. And, again, if you ever go to Israel, you look at a map, he's going to come in, he's going to come up on the Mount of Olives, he's going to come down the Garden of Gethsemane, he's going to pass over the Kidron Valley into the East Gate. The Kidron Valley is going to be full of blood because that's where 250,000 lamb's blood is going to spill out as it flows down. This is all the sight of what's going on. And you have this big, huge parade and this big happening. And these people are taking up palm branches. Now, palm branches, the significance of that is, in Israel, palm trees are plentiful, and the palm branches had become a sign of victory. They'd become a sign of victory or triumph. 100 years earlier, when Simon the Maccabean, he had taken over Jerusalem from the Syrians, and how they celebrated as they went back into Jerusalem was they were all carrying palm branches. So palm branches were simply a sign of triumph and victory. So on Palm Monday, as he's coming in, these people all have these palm branches. And they're waving these, they're holding these palm branches as in a sign of triumph and victory. Here comes our king. Here comes our Messiah. They have palm branches. They went out to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Now this chant is going up from the people. Now how could they all be saying the same thing? Because they're quoting from Psalm 118. And they're all quoting from Psalm 118. And you've heard of the Hallel before. We've talked about that before. But the Hallel is Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. It was memorized by Jews. And when they come for festivals, in particular for the Passover, they would recite this or sing this. So it's well known to all of them. So in Psalm 118:25, it says, Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and we have blessed you from the house of the Lord. So John says they're all crying out, Hosanna. But I don't see the word Hosanna in Psalm 118:25. It says, Save now, I pray, O Lord. Well, the Hebrew word, the Hosanna is a alliteration of two Hebrew words put together. The two Hebrew words are Yasha, Anna. Yasha means to save or to deliver, and Anna means I beseech thee, or I pray. Hosanna, Yasha, Anna. Hosanna, they're saying just this, save now, I pray. Deliver us now, I beseech you. Jesus, that's the object of their speaking, save us. Deliver us, we pray, we beseech you, King. We beseech you to save us. We beseech you to return us to a great nation, to take us out of the oppression of Rome, and to bring us back to a glorious nation. Hosanna, Yasha, Anna. Save now, we pray. Save now, we beseech you. And aren't they exactly right? Isn't that what we say? We say, save us now. We beseech you. Every one of you, when you came to faith in Christ, you begged for salvation. You confessed the name of the Lord. Save me, God. Give me mercy. But see, they're saying, save us now, O King of David. Save us now. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Send us now temporal greatness. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the authority of God, because God has promised us a Redeemer, a Messiah, a Deliverer. So we are just blessed. This man is blessed. He is to be praised because he's sent by God. Hosanna in Matthew 21:9. Then the multitudes who went before, that's all the aklos, and then the ones who followed cried out, saying, that's the ones that followed him from Bethany, Hosanna to the Son of David. Save now, I beseech you, to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Save now, I pray, Son of David. Mark 11, 9 and 10. Those who went out before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Luke's accounting, 19, 37. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Can you just hear hundreds of thousands of people shouting these praises? These hundreds of thousands of people saying, Save now, deliver us, we beseech you. O King, O King of David, O Son of David, O King of Israel. Blessed, they say, eulogeo, praised is the King who God has sent to rule and reign, to deliver us from the oppression of the Romans, to return our land and our power as a nation. Their King had come. Do you remember the common people in Galilee? What happened in John 6? Jesus feeds 20,000 plus. Remember? And they come after him and they want him to give them some more food. And what else they want to do once they see this? Look at John 6:14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, This is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself. They wanted to make him king a couple of years ago. And he departed because it wasn't time, was it? And now here he comes basically to, in their minds, to accept the kingship. Here comes this Jesus we've been hearing all these things about. Here comes this Jesus that we wanted to be king 2 years ago. Here comes this Jesus. Now these Jews are coming by saying the same things we're saying, these Judeans, these Jerusalem Jews. They wanted to make him king before, and now he was coming to be king. Coming to be king in the line of David, son of David. What is son of David? The king of Israel. What does that have to do with anything? They were expecting an earthly king. And how long have the Jews been expecting an earthly king? Since the promise that was made in 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7, verse 10, Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Think about what they know. This is the Son of David. That's what they're saying. Hosanna, here you are. You are the king that's finally coming that would allow us to live in the promised land without oppression from Rome or anybody else. Verse 12, when your days are fulfilled, David's days, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. So what are these Jews thinking? What are these Galileans thinking? They're saying, Son of David. They've been waiting for someone to come out of the line of David, which Jesus was, out of the lineage of David, that would come and be their king, that would return them to their promised land, that would let them dwell there and have no oppression from anyone. That is what they're looking for. So he's coming from Bethany to all these shouts and these praises. Again, think about this. Hundreds of thousands of people lining his way as they're holding palm branches for the victory and the regaining of glory that Israel is going to have, their victory in battle. And they have these palm branches, and here comes Jesus. And they're shouting to him, "Save us, we beseech you, O King of David, O Son of David, O King of Israel. You are the promised Messiah. Make us." Look, this is a quick sidebar because we don't really think this way, but I'm telling you, how many people are looking for a king to save us in the government? Oh, come save us, King. Just vote for the right one and we'll get down the right path. Jesus did not come about that. He didn't come then for that. He didn't come now for that. Jesus came, as we will see, we know, for eternity. He came to bring peace between God and men. He didn't come to bring peace for Israel, that Israel could be a sovereign nation and have no one oppressing them and dwelling in the land that they had been promised. There's no temporal focus on that, but this is exactly what these hundreds of thousands or millions of people are thinking. He's here. Here he's finally here. He's finally here, the King. And look at the power he has. He's got so much power. He's he's fed 20,000 people out of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He's healed the lame man. He's given sight to the blind. He raised a 4-day dead man. This guy is clearly from God. God sent him, and he's here to bring us back to be a sovereign nation forever and ever. Save us. Deliver us. You're here. Finally. Finally. You who come in the name of the Lord. You, the promised Messiah. You, the deliverer. Finally, you're here. Can you imagine what the Sanhedrin was thinking? What the Pharisees and the Sadducees were thinking? We're going to see what the Pharisees were doing during this exact time in Luke's account. Luke 19:39. So you got all these people shouting, "Yashana, Hosanna." You got all these hundreds of thousands of people in unison singing and praising Jesus, acknowledging him as the King. Acknowledge him as the King that would come and militaristically defeat Rome and bring them back to being a sovereign nation, which would take the Sadducees and the Pharisees think, well, that happens, Rome's going to crush us, and we're out of our job, and we're out of status quo. So here, and some of the Pharisees, verse 39, 19 in Luke, and some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell these people you're not the king, that you're not here to overthrow Rome. Tell them you're not the son of David coming to establish Israel as a great nation. Tell them to stop before Rome gets upset and crushes us." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." They don't have any idea what they're saying, but they're saying exactly the right things. I am the King. I am the one who came to bring redemption, to deliver my people. So what they're saying is true, and if I told them to stop it, the rocks would cry it out. It's hyperbole to make the point. I am exactly who they say I am, even though they have no idea what they're saying. But I am the King. I am the deliverer. Verse 41 in Luke 19. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city. So now, Kev, Emily, Jen, now he is at the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember we looked and saw, you see the temple and you see all of Jerusalem. You're up a little high, you're looking down, he looks out over all of that city. This is during this parade. This is during his entry into Jerusalem. This is during the time that everybody's cheering him. And he wept. Why did he weep? They're all cheering him, saying, "You're the King." He wept, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace, if you had known I'm not here for that, if you had known that I'm here to make peace between you and God the Father. I'm here to make peace between you and your Creator. I'm not here to make peace between you and Rome. I'm not here to make peace for Israel that they can live as a sovereign nation. That's not why I'm here. And he's weeping because they don't get it. They don't get it as they're calling him King and Lord. 98.2% of people that call themselves Christians that say King and Lord don't get it. They don't get it. But now they are hidden from your eyes. He's coming in. All this screaming, he's looking out and going, if he only knew. But now, the truth is going to be hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, enclose you, and on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave you in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. AD 70's coming. What happened in AD 70? Rome came and wiped it all out. So here comes Jesus walking this 1 5/8 miles from Bethany to Jerusalem, and there's hundreds of thousands to millions of people shouting his praises, acknowledging him as king, welcoming them as their king. They were as welcoming as they could be. This is sincere. They are worshiping him, but they're worshiping the wrong king. They're worshiping a small k king. They're worshiping a temporal king. They're worshiping an earthly king. They're not worshiping the eternal God, the eternal king. They're welcoming their king, but they're welcoming the wrong king. Even though it's the right man, God man. But they don't get it. They're welcoming their Messiah who would take them out of the oppression of Rome. Establish Israel as a sovereign nation forever. And that's the miss that takes place till today for Jews. They're looking for an earthly king. They're looking for an earthly Messiah that's going to fix their temporal situation. That's the problem with most of what we call Christianity. Most people are deceived. They're looking for a king that will take care of their temporal situation. They're looking for an earthly king to give them a better life now, and that's why Joel Osteen can fill 25,000 people and sell millions of books, because that's what people want. They want to say, "Bless you, Jesus, O King, Son of David. Now make my life better." Oh, if you just knew. I'm not here for that. I'm here to bring peace between you and your Creator. Because of your sin that has you separated from him, I'm going to then be this Passover lamb. Okay, on to verses 14 and 15, we see prophecy fulfilled. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it. As it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Matthew's account gives a little more information about this. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me." So Jesus tells 2 of his disciples when he's at the Mount of Olives, so now he can even see Jerusalem. He's not very far away. And he says, go get me, you're going to go to this city adjacent, and you're going to get a donkey and a colt, and you're going to untie them and bring them to me. Verse 3, "And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." God providentially arranges for the owner of this donkey and this colt to acquiesce. Matthew goes on, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" Verse 6, "So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt. They laid their clothes on them," so they took off their outer garment, "they put it on the colt, and set him on them." Luke's account, 19:35, because I'm not going to take the time, but the language, it says "set them on them." Wrongly, people think they put him on, that he rode both the colt and the donkey and the colt, and that's not accurate. Look at Luke's accounting. "Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him." Now, why a colt? A colt. Why a colt? Why did Jesus come on a colt? Why did he not come on a horse? Why did he not just stay on foot? Well, the most important reason we're going to look at secondly, it was the fulfillment of prophecy. But the symbolic reason was because in that time in the Middle East, if a king came riding on a horse, it was for war. And if a king came riding on a donkey, it was he was coming in peace. So the very fact that Jesus was riding in on a colt should have told these folks, I'm not here for the reasons you think I'm here. I'm not on a horse. I don't have a sword. I'm on a donkey. I come to bring peace. I am a king of peace. I am not a king of war. So that's the symbolic reasons, but more importantly, John tells us why a colt. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." This was fulfillment of prophecy from Zechariah 9. Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey," a colt, the foal of a donkey. By the way, the colt would have never been ridden. The donkey would have been ridden. "Rejoice greatly," it says in Zechariah 9:9. "Fear not," it says in John 12:15. That's because it's combining two Old Testament passages. The "fear not" comes from Isaiah 40, verse 9. "O Zion, lift it up, be not afraid," says to the cities of Judah, "behold your God." So, "fear not, daughter of Zion, behold your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Rejoice greatly. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem," it says in Zechariah 9:9. Listen to what it says. "Behold, your king is coming." This is what was being fulfilled. This is what they should have known. This is what is obvious as we look back at it now. This is the mysteries of God that are being revealed right before their eyes. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." That is exactly what Jesus did. This was to make it clear that he, the king, the Messiah, the Savior, would enter into Jerusalem just as it had said the Messiah would enter into Jerusalem. Now the context of Zechariah 9, 9 through 11 gives us even more about the kind of a king he would be. Verse 10, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations." This king in Zechariah 9 that is being alluded to here by John, he is going to come on a donkey because he's coming in peace, and he's going to bring peace. The battle bow shall be cut off. There's no battle coming. There's no earthly battle. There's no temporal king. You're hosannaing and you're praising and you're lauding, but you're lauding and praising the wrong king. Right God man, you have the wrong concept of him. "His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." This king, this Messiah, God's Savior, would not be coming for war. He'd be coming to bring peace. Be peace. He would not be coming for temporal well-being. He would be coming for eternal well-being. He would be bringing that peace. And that's the king that Jesus is. Now, there will be a day when Jesus comes for war. And he will be riding on a horse. Revelation 19:11. "Now I saw heaven opened up, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one except himself He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The next time Jesus comes, he will be on a horse, and it will be for war. And he will be bringing the wrath and the vengeance. That's true. But when he came into Jerusalem, riding on a lowly donkey, he wasn't here for war. He wasn't here. The kingdom was not going to be established. Christ's eternal kingdom will be established when he comes again. But at this time, he was coming to set the prisoners free from the wages of their sin. On a lowly donkey. Verse 16, we see the disciples still missing the point. His disciples didn't understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Even the disciples, they were thinking temporally. They were looking for this earthly king. Even the disciples were missing the point. Just like they had in John 2:19, Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Not until Jesus was resurrected and ascended did the disciples understand the mystery of God. Acts 1:6, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He has died on the cross. He's been buried. He's resurrected. He's now returned. He's talking to the disciples, and they say, 'Okay, now we go get him. Now we're going to restore Israel to that great sovereign nation.' They still don't get it. They still didn't get it. When do they get it? John 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." The Holy Spirit, when God indwells these disciples, they then can understand. There's a point to this. There's a number of points, but I'm going to go with one. They couldn't understand until the Holy Spirit indwelled them and bring to mind. So they were supernaturally enabled then to understand these things that they had been shown. And if they didn't, those that don't have the Holy Spirit can read this all day long and not get it. But beloved, you and I, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We will worship the right Jesus, the one and only true God. We will understand his temporal focus, or his eternal focus. We will not desire or demand that he fix our temporality. We will not be looking for an earthly king. We will be looking for an eternal king, because we have the Holy Spirit that will bring those things to mind, that we may understand the mysteries. And so if you or anybody you know thinks of a different Jesus, they don't have the Holy Spirit. They're worshiping the wrong Jesus. All true believers will know that Jesus, King Jesus, came to bring eternal peace, not temporal peace. Listen, we need to understand this. All true believers will understand that King Jesus came to bring eternal peace, not temporal peace. And for those that are after temporal peace, and that's the focus of their religion, they're just like these people waving their palm branches that don't know Christ. And beloved, it's our job, it's our command, it's our responsibility to take this ministry of reconciliation we've been given and go and give that ministry of reconciliation to others. Because many of us sitting in this room have people that we love that are worshiping the temporal Jesus, the earthly king. They worship his miracles because they're humanists and say, see, we need to fix people. That's why Jesus came, to heal diseases. That's why Jesus came, to feed people. That's not true. He did those things. Why? To prove his deity. Yes, he had compassion, but to prove his deity. Why? So the message he told would be believed. And the message is, you're a sinner separated from God, holy God, and you need Christ who would die to pay for your sins that you cannot pay for. Not, I have a Jesus I want to tell you about. Your life isn't going so well. Let me tell you about this Jesus who can fix it for you. That's the wrong Jesus. It's the same one these millions of people were worshiping falsely as he entered Jerusalem. These same people, what would they be doing 6 days later, 4 or 5 days later, 4 days later? What would they be doing? Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Your Jesus isn't going to fix my disease. I don't want him. You're after the wrong Jesus then. Verses 17 and 18 just kind of tell us why the masses were there. Therefore the people, the akhlas, who were with him when he had called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised from them, bore witness. So these Jews that were with him, not the akhlas there. For this reason the people also met him, the akhlas, because they heard that he had done this sign. So the Jews who were there had been talking about this. That's why we have all these people coming to see Jesus. You know, we talked about how many might have been there. This would have been a very well attended Passover because of all this rumbling and conversation. So what happens in verse 19? The Pharisees grow more afraid. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." The Pharisees sees millions of people welcoming this king, coming to establish them as a sovereign nation, Israel. And then they're worried that Rome's going to squash them, as we saw in John 11, 47 and 48. So they become more and more worried. All of this leading up to, and we didn't look at it today, but we will have lots of time. All this leading up to, they're going to do exactly what God predestined them to do, and that is to kill Jesus. That was God's plan, and they didn't want to do it during the Passover with all these millions of people, all these hundreds of thousands of people that were worshiping, that were celebrating the coming king. They didn't want to do it at that time, but Jesus forced them to. Jesus caused them to kill him on Passover as God had ordained. And he does it by coming in to all of these hosannas. All false worship, mostly all false worship. And he comes in and he allows it. He doesn't shut them up. He said, if they shut up, the rocks would say it. I am going to fulfill prophecy. I have come to bring peace. I have come to save my people. That's exactly what he did. John chapter 12, verse 9. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it. As it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he had called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Closing thought. Jesus entered Jerusalem to a hero's welcome. The masses thought their king had arrived, and so they welcomed him as such. These same crowds would later forsake him, and many would demand his death. Jesus is the eternal king, not here to deliver his people from oppression and raise them to earthly power. Rather, he came to save them from the wrath of God, that they may live eternally in his kingdom. Which Jesus do you worship and welcome? The king that saves you from earthly troubles, or the king that saves you from eternal wrath? Which Jesus do you worship and welcome? The king, small k, that saves you from earthly troubles, or the king that saves you from eternal wrath? There's only one. There's only one true God. There's only one king, and that is King Jesus. And if your parade, if you're going to go jump in the parade, and the people we love, beloved, this really isn't most of us in here, but I've got to say it because maybe it is you. And the parade comes for earthly blessings, and we're all cheering and hollering and hooting and loving Jesus. Then we're worshiping the wrong Jesus. We certainly will praise him for whatever comes into our life. And if you want to call those things good, then they're good. I praise God for all of you. And you are in my earthly life, aren't you? But the ones I'm praising God for mostly are the ones who are in my eternal life, because we share an adoption in Christ. So many people, beloved, are worshiping the small k king, recognizing the wrong Jesus. And we have to love them enough. We have to know the scriptures. We have to know Christ and him crucified. We have to be able to talk about his entry and show that it wasn't a triumphal entry where everybody was worshiping God. They were worshiping themselves and the thought of temporal victory. Finally, they would have the promised land with no oppression. Beloved, we will have the promised land with no oppression, but it will not be on this earth. Amen? Father God, we thank you for your word. I thank you for this reminder of that our King, King Jesus, went to his death, came into that Passion Week on a colt of a donkey, symbolizing coming in peace, symbolizing humility. He came, Father, to do what he said he was here to do, seek and save the lost. He came to pay for the sins of those that would believe. May we keep an eternal focus as we worship Jesus, as we tell of Jesus. May we keep an eternal focus, never selling a temporary, earthly Jesus, causing people to follow and believe in a king that can't save them. Thank you for the salvation that is in Christ, his sacrifice, your mercy and your grace, your love that we can never fall out of. Amen. Stand and turn to